make that declaration today. You are our God. You are the one and only God. God, we are in this house today for you and you alone. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we worship you in this house today. We lift up the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You've delivered us. You've delivered us from bondage. You've delivered us from our past. You've delivered us from everything that the enemy would want to throw at us and has done so. As it was with Israel, you've taken us from a land of bondage, the Egypt, in which we once lived. But we are no longer citizens of that domain if we know you as Savior and Lord. You've taken us out of our Egypt into a land of freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So never be subject again to a yoke of slavery, your word says. God, thank you, Father, you've delivered us from our Egypt. Today we worship you and thank you, our deliverer is here. We bless you in Jesus' name. God's people said, come on, let's go. You're ready to sing now? Here we go.
Forget the wonder of how you brought deliverance, the exodus of my heart. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh Yahweh, you're the God who fights for me, Lord. you stepped into my Egypt, and you took me by the hand, and you marched me out in freedom, straight into the promised land. Now I will not forget you, God. I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love, 'cause you stepped into my Egypt, and you took me by the hand, and you marched me out in freedom, straight into the promised land. Now I will not forget you, God. I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love.
I was young in elementary school when the teacher thought that the class was a little bit asleep at first period. They would have us do what they used to call squat thrusts. Some call it burpees, right? Get down, out, back, and up. You do it 10 or 15 times, and they know you're awake. Well, in this house, we play Egypt. That's all you need to know, right? Yeah, come on. And you guys, just amazing. You know, I'll tell you what. You know, I look at people sometimes, and my heart goes out like, why the long face? And I don't judge those people in any way, but I'm thinking, man, if you had the joy that a believer has, and maybe they do, maybe they're going through hard times, but I'll tell you what, He is so good to us. We have something to celebrate, amen. Amen. And that is why. Is it any wonder when David was 37 years old and he finally became king of all of Israel that he would dance before the Ark of the Covenant when it finally came home to rest in the city of David that he had prepared for it? The presence of the Lord had showed up. We have something to celebrate. Amen?
Amen.
Come on, we're going to sing Stand in Your Love. Sing it with us.
Darkness tries to roll over my bones. When sorrow comes to steal the joy I hold. When brokenness and pain is all I know. Oh, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. 'Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Shame no longer has a place to to the lies.
thank you. You were taking care of the things out there in the cafe. Thank you for getting everybody exercised and ready to go. I tell you what, I don't know what you were doing out there, but thank the Lord. Hey, we are in this house today to worship Him and Him alone. Amen?
Amen.
He is worthy of all. You know, I mean, I watch the news. You know, I know what's going on in the world. There's all kinds of things that are concerning. But there's one thing that I know, that Jesus is my Savior. In fact, there's more than one thing, that our God has the destiny of this planet in His hands. Amen? When I say this planet, I mean our lives, our sons and our daughters and the generations to follow until we see Him face to face. He is in control. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Continue to worship with us today. Speak the name of Jesus.
Addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, declaring there is hope within His presence. I speak Jesus. Father, we just speak Jesus, Lord.
Amen.
Whatever anybody came in with this morning, God wants
Thank
you to
you,
know
Lord.
That He is here with you. He has seen whatever you've been walking through. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your peace and your love and your hope.
you, Jesus. Aren't you glad that God always provides a way through?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I think sometimes we're always trying to find a way out. But how many of you know that the way through is what produces the fruit? The way through is what produces an unshakable foundation that will stand against anything that comes against us. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to be reading in Numbers chapter 16, verses 41 through 50. I'll give you a second to get there. I know I'm always flipping through my pages trying to find it, and then he's already done reading it by the time I get there. Numbers 16, beginning in verse 41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people." It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly." Then they fell on their faces, and Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put in it fire from the altar, and lay incense on it. Then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone forth from the Lord. The plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. He took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700. Besides those who died on account of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of meeting, for the plague had been checked.
Amen. To you believers here, and I hope all of you are believers. If not, maybe you're a seeker. You're one or the other. You wouldn't be here today. If you're a seeker, I trust by the end of this service that you become a believer and give your life to Jesus Christ. But I'll start out with that. Actually, I'll get to the passage later on, but I want to just remind you as believers, you've been called as part of the royal priesthood. God has put you in the plague. He's put us in the plague. Do we understand that? Just like he did Aaron, the high priest, we become part of that priesthood as believers, and we've been placed in the plague of our society. We've been placed in there to check the plague. You say, what can we do it by ourselves? No, through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. To be part of the kingdom of God, sons and daughters of the kingdom of God, and we're checking the plague that's taking over these the nations and over our land, certainly. But the reality is this, it's the remnant believers in this country and around the world that are continuing to say, no more. I'm going to do my job as a priest, part of the royal priesthood. And so that's where we're going today. I've had a welcome, by the way, to the house of the Lord. I usually say that. Yeah, I'm so glad you are all here and taking the time to get in the presence of the Lord. Just to see some familiar faces and visitors. And just we're blessed to have all of you today just to come to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. As I went through this message over the last several days, I ended up having two different directions. I'm going to ask the Lord for clarity on where we need to go with this. Because, again, this isn't about what I think. It's about what the Lord thinks. And so, in fact, I had three different titles to this message, which is very unusual because, again, as things change. But we continue on in this series, History's Two Greatest Conspiracies. And so I've defined this throughout this time of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're continuing on. And if you were to study the map and the time frames, we recognized last week we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was dead, yet for our sakes, he became alive. I think that's a good way to put that verse, or turnaround in the one that Paul writes. But we see him as a risen Savior, and if you were to look at the and lay a pattern of time frame over the time that this was taking place, these last several days would have been the finishing of the days of unleavened bread, that the disciples would have likely remained in Jerusalem for about a week, very possibly, and then, as Jesus ultimately told them, we need to go back to Galilee. And so they would be probably back in Galilee by this time. And we know a number of weeks ago, we talked about that fishing expedition when the disciples were there sitting in Capernaum, more than likely. They were trying to figure out what to do. They didn't know where Jesus was. They had seen him resurrected already in Jerusalem, not sure. And they go out fishing. Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. They all say, we're going to come with you. And so that event was the second miraculous catch of fish. And then they finally recognized Jesus was there on the seashore. But anyway, we're in that time frame now between the resurrection and the day of Pentecost, which would have been 50 days after the Passover. We're in that. And so we continue on in this series, and we entitled it History's Two Greatest Conspiracies. And so if you're new with us or maybe visiting or missed some of the sequence of events, understand the meaning of conspiracy. We typically think that's a very negative, and typically it's used in that context. But really, conspiracy is agreeing one another with a plan. And so we've divided the fact that Satan, working through man and the evil heart of man and temptations, that he would begin his conspiracy to kill the Messiah. That was his plan the entire time. In his mind, that culmination would have taken place, again, on our calendar last week, about 2,000 years ago, during the festival of the Passover, when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was crucified. He was sacrificed for the sins of all men. We have that conspiracy, but simultaneously the other conspiracy would have been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from the foundation of the world, making a plan for the redemption of mankind, making a redemption for the salvation and the redemption of you and me. It's fascinating to see these things take place. And again, we use the verse out of, I think it was in 2 Corinthians, when Paul says, if they'd have known what was taking place, they never would have put our Lord Jesus Christ and crucified him on the cross. But you see, Satan being evil and working through the evil intent of men, they did kill the Messiah. But fortunately, because he had no sin, Father redeemed him from the grave, brought him back to life, and now he lives forever. So these greater I put it this way as we go forward in this message, these greatest conspiracies. Satan's conspiracy was to end the line of the Messiah by conspiring to have him put to death. But God's plan was the contrary. By his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, Jesus, our high priest, would establish the beginning of the royal priesthood, a legacy of a multitude of millions and millions of priests that is still going on today. Again, if Satan would have figured out this was the plan, he never would have crucified our Lord, Paul would say in so many words. So we've entitled this part three, Populating the Priesthood. Populating the Priesthood. Understand that in the Old Testament, and even at this time in Israel, that the priests had to come out of the lineage of Levi, and then to be an actual priest serving in the temple, they not only had to be out of the lineage of Levi, but one of the people of the tribe of Levi was Aaron, and they had to trace their ancestry back to Aaron, would be the priest that would be working in the tabernacle. But again, the Levites and priests, they're in a way, they're synonymous, and they were all working together in that day and that age. But when Jesus died and was resurrected, he had a different plan. And it wasn't just about the priests that were of the lineage of Aaron. His plan was to redeem sons and daughters from all the nations through all time. In fact, you'll need your Bible today, whether it's a paper or electronic copy, it will help you, because the scripture that was on the screen, if time permits, we won't get to that till the end of the message today, or near the end of the message. I want to go back to that as an illustration of what I'm talking about. But if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Revelation chapter 1 first. I'm going to begin at verse 4, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, the apostle, now well on in years, was banished to the island of Patmos by the Roman government for preaching the gospel. He's on that rocky island. He says, on the Lord's day, I had a vision, and I turned and I saw, and who he saw was the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. But he writes in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests, say that with me, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then just go on a couple chapters chapter 5. This is the heavenly throne room scene that John writes about. And chapter 4, he really focuses on the seven spirits and God, God the Father enthroned. But verse 5, he's now talking about the lion of the tribe of Judah, the lamb that was slain, would come and take the scroll out of the Father's hand because he was considered worthy. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Speaking of Jesus, who had come and taken the scroll out of the Father's hand, verse 8. And when he had taken the book or the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Peter would also write, and we'll take the time to, I'm going to read it here. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He's talking about believers. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So this priesthood is really what we need to focus on today, because understand that even though the enemy, through his conspiracy, thought he would destroy God's plan for mankind by destroying the Messiah, all that he did was propagate it. All he did was ultimately result in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through some of the requirements of what it would take to be a priest, you'll see that Jesus Christ fulfilled those very things. And the one thing that he fulfilled is something we don't have to fulfill anymore, because he gave his blood, the perfect blood on the cross. Praise the Lord for that. The word priest in the Hebrew, it's, as you would expect, it means to be a mediator. And so even back then, it's an intermediary between God and man. Now we would, among other things, say, well, if you're part of the royal priesthood, then this is why we pray to God in Jesus' name. We have that direct connection. You remember when Jesus was crucified, when the sky grew dark and he was breathing his last breath on the cross, and he said, it is finished. He said those words, it is finished. And Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That the veil in the temple would have just been probably maybe hundreds of yards away from there. It was rent. It said it was ripped from top to bottom. And access was given to mankind to the presence of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's good news, by the way. Praise the Lord. But I want to, just so we understand this, because again, I'm going to bring this out of the Old Testament of how Jesus, and then ultimately how we as believers become priests and how we fulfill what the requirements of the law that was given to Moses in about 1500 BC, that Jesus fulfilled everything he needed to do to fulfill those things, and we as believers can now be part of that priesthood as well. So some duties of the priest, I'm just going to read these in some random order. To give sacrificial duties and offerings. Well, we, as I said at the outset, when Jesus' blood was shed on the cross, his death on the cross, the requirement of a blood sacrifice was finished. We don't have to offer a blood sacrifice because the blood sacrifice, the perfect blood, was shed on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. The other responsibilities, teach the ways of God. Leviticus 10:11, to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. It was the role of the priests and the Levitical priesthood. I'm in trouble with that word today. Levitical priesthood to teach the people the ways of God and the nature of God and the laws of God. That was the role of a priest. This was an interesting one that I hadn't thought of as I studied it. To carry out governmental duties for judicial matters and governmental duties in general. Isn't that interesting? That these priests were decision makers for the people. That's interesting because there's many today that would say, well, you don't get involved in those things. And I would say that's actually our responsibility and more our privilege to influence society in whatever way God has called us to do and has gifted us to do. To make binding decisions on behalf of the people. To serve as intercessors for the people in prayer. Isn't that interesting? You parents in this room, especially, although all of you believers, we are intercessors for our family and loved ones. But not only that, for our neighbors, for our society, for our nation, our presidents, and our representatives in Congress and in the Senate, and our governor and the legislators that are here. We're to intercede on behalf of the people. Those aren't just ideas. This is our job as a priest. It's part of the priesthood to intercede for our society on behalf of the kingdom of God. Let's see here. How about this? Maintain the house of God. Oh, that's a good one there, I think, because there's many, most of you know, I grew up in a pastor's home. And so I've spent all of my life around the church and around the ministry and seeing the inside and out. And I will say some of the most faithful people that I've ever seen and I've ever known in the church are the ones that I would go in there on Tuesday morning to look for my father in a study. And there's a faithful young or usually an older person or a couple, and they're dutifully caring for the house of the Lord in so many ways, inside and out. And here's one, blessing the people. That was the priest's job. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. You've heard that. That's a synopsis of really what we are to do as believers in our society is to bless the people that are around us. Now you say, well, Pastor, how do I do that thing? Well, let me tell you what. You know, here's a good way to just obviously sharing the truth of the Word of God, but simply demonstrating love to our neighbors and showing kindness and sharing what we have to those in need. There's a multitude on the list of things that we could do, but it's really blessing the people that are around us. I was going to jump off there for a bit, but for the sake of time, I won't. And we'll get to that some other time. So I want to talk about the consecration of the priests. We're going to use and you'll need to turn in your Bible if you have it or electronically scroll to back to the book of Exodus 29. I'm not going to go to the one we read on the screen quite yet out of Numbers. I'm going to spend a little time in Exodus. If you happen to pick up an outline on the Welcome Center, I'm going to go through that. I did not put those fill-ins on the screen today. On purpose, and I won't go into the reasons why. It wasn't a bad thing at all, but you'll have to pay attention if you want to fill in your blanks, if some of you do like to do that. I'm going to go to the book of Exodus chapter 29, and I'm going to read some verses here, and we're going to understand the context of what happened on the law of Moses, the responsibility and the process of becoming a priest. And we're going to bring it forward to what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and then we're going to bring it forward even more so to where we live today in our society as believers. Years ago, when I grew up, there was a TV series, and I forget the name of it, but it had a theme, and you may remember. I think it was a big hit during the 1960s. Secret Agent Man. He's given you a number, and he's taken away your name, right? Well, I think I had a series on this a couple years ago, but I was reminded of this. We are God's, if you will, secret. That doesn't mean we have to hide everything that we do, but we are God's vessel. We are God's anointed priest to influence society, and that doesn't mean I have to walk around with my sandwich board on with John 3:16 and green hair. Remember that guy used to be on TV? And I loved him. He was at every major sporting event. And the guy was awesome. But I'm not against that. But what I'm saying is this. But when God calls upon us, here we are in society to make a difference. That's the point I'm trying to make here. So the consecration of the priests. So Exodus 29, I'm going to read 8 verses here. First, Exodus 29, I'm going to get to the right page. This is God's word to Moses. Now this is what you shall do to them, meaning the priests, to consecrate them to minister as priests to me. Take one young bull and 2 rams without blemish. So we have a bull, we have 2 rams. And unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and you will make them of fine wheat flour. And you shall put them in one basket and present them in the basket along with the bull and the 2 rams. And you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting, which we know is the tabernacle, the wilderness tabernacle, which was the forerunner of the temple that would be built in Jerusalem by King Solomon. And you'll wash them with water. It's important that they're going to be washed with water. He's not saying you wash the sacrifices. You wash Aaron and his sons. And you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the tunic and the robe of the ephod and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird them with skillfully woven band of the ephod. Skip the page. And you shall set the turban on his head, and you will put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. And I'm going to stop there. So we have a bull and 2 rams, and we see there's a washing and an anointing. Well, think back now, or think back to the time of the death and resurrection and things that led up to that, and you're going to see how this pattern that was 1,500 years before the time of Christ was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, jump forward to John. I'm going to go back there. Keep your finger there in Exodus. Go to John 12, verse 1 through 8. John 12, verse 1 through 8. You're saying, Pastor, you don't normally jump around like this in the Scripture. Well, I don't normally do a lengthy series on the death and resurrection, but we are doing that this year, and there's much to learn from it. And frankly, as believers, much to be encouraged by it. John chapter 12. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover on which he was crucified, he came to Bethany, where Lazarus was. Remember, he had just risen him from the dead not long ago and got a lot of notoriety for that, and it wasn't a good thing as far as the priests were concerned, and the high priest, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, was intending to betray him and said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." And it says the day of our burial, the real word there is, he was anointed for the day of my preparation, he says. You see this anointing, and actually a washing and anointing taking place here already. Jesus preparing. This was very, again, we read the scriptures, this wasn't that common, certainly in Jesus, to him. But we see right before he knew he would be crucified, that this woman inspired by the Holy Spirit, Mary came and she broke open the anointing oil and washed his feet, and in other passages says on his head, and it gave a beautiful smell, as it would have been for the priests under Aaron, so it was with Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And continuing on, jump down in Exodus, go back to Exodus 29. I'm going to start at verse 10, and I'm going to read 5, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. I'm going to read 5 verses. You count on your fingers like that? I do. That's why God gave his fingers, right? Exodus 29, verse 10. And then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons will lay their hands on the head of the bull, and you shall slaughter the bull before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And you shall make some of the blood, I'm sorry, you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar, and you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and offer them up in smoke on the altar as a burnt offering, of course. But the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse you shall burn with fire outside the camp. And what it's saying there, because we are making a sin offering. He's not saying it was done outside the camp was the sin offering. He's saying, for it is a sin offering that we're actually focusing on. Verse 4, okay. So for those of you filling in your blanks, here's your first one. A sin offering of atonement. That's what this was for. And actually for these priests, when they were coming into the priesthood, that first sacrifice was for their sins first. Because they were mortals. And so they had to have this atonement. They had to be made right. to word as atone, that I've heard that word for years, atonement. Even as a child, I always thought it was kind of a strange word, but I think we know now as adults what it means, to atone for the sins which defile. To atone for sins which defile. In the Hebrew, it's kabar, and has a meaning that's so applicable not only to back then, but to the work of Jesus Christ. It means to cover and cancel. To cover the blood of Jesus Christ. The high priest covers us and cancels our debt. In fact, in Jesus, when he was on the cross, when he said those words, it is finished. In the Greek, you've heard it translated as tetelesti, which means it has been paid, which is a good translation. But Jesus would have spoke in Aramaic, and that word is marshalom, marshalom, and it means this. I thought this was fascinating. Complete peace. Complete peace. When Jesus said, it is finished, he was saying, I have finished my role, I have finished my responsibility, what the Father has asked me, and now there is complete peace that is available to mankind. But as I said moments ago, but the priests kept on sinning. That's why they had to do this perpetually, continually, offering, first of all, for their sins, and then on the Day of Atonement, they would do for the sins of the entire nation. The writer of Hebrews says this. I should give you the chance. My wife told me. You should let people get a chance to get to the verse. Okay. Hebrews chapter 7. Go into the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 7, starting at verse 26. I'm going to read two verses there. Hebrews 7, verse 26. The writer of Hebrews is talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and in the book of Hebrews is fascinating. This person, clearly of Jewish descent, some would say it was the Apostle Paul, some say it wasn't. I'm not here to make a statement on that. But this person clearly knew the requirements of the Jewish law from the Old Testament. But he's speaking of Jesus, and he says this: "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest," meaning Jesus Christ, "holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself." And this is why we see the context of that sacrificial system. There's no longer application to it, because he was the high priest whose blood was shed on the cross. He's not like the high priest of the descent of Aaron, because they would simply, they're prone to wander, the old hymn would say. They would fall, they would sin, and so they continually had to offer this sacrifice of atonement for their sins and then for the sins of the people. So a sin offering of atonement. And now verse 29, I'm sorry, go back to Exodus. This will be the last time, I think, I have you turn to that. It's probably driving you crazy. This does you good. Get in your word. The word of God is active. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. Chapter 29 of Exodus, verse now 15 to 18. We've already dealt with the bull. I thought it was interesting, I won't go out and make a theology out of this. I thought it was interesting that the bull had to be sacrificed first, because if you study Baal, right, that many of the religions of that day, or the pagan religion was based on Baal, was a bull, half man. Interesting that was killed first, figuratively. I think that's kind of a neat parallel. But regardless of that, here we are, verse 15. And you shall take one of the rams. Remember, there was two. You should take, this is the first one, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall slaughter the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into its pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with the pieces in its head and its head. And you shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. And get this, it is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. And so if you're filling in your blanks, here we are, ram number one. It's a burnt offering of, in the application here, is surrender. They would take this entire thing and they would surrender it. It was applicable to these in this case, men of the priesthood. And it was demonstrating that, look, I'm not going to put myself in the fire, but I'm going to put this ram in there, and its body in there, and it's to be completely consumed. And the metaphor is this: it's a burning of surrender, a complete dedication. The whole thing was burned up. There's not, you know, it wasn't just, well, I'm going to take this part and make a steak out of it. We had steaks last night. Man, were they good? I'm just going to say, some of these TV chefs we watch, Alton Brown, he says you take your steak and you put it on a tray in the refrigerator for a day or two and let it sit in there uncovered. I've never done that. Man, was that good? I'm sorry, I digress. Yeah. But anyway, in this case, they put the whole thing in. They didn't keep any of it, because they would keep some of these offerings. That's how the priests would make their living. And the Lord says it's a soothing aroma. When I smell that, and what the metaphor is, I'm smelling that complete and utter dedication of these priests who have given their lives to serve me. It's an offering by fire to the Lord. The whole ram body is consumed. When we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I remember the moment that I became a Christian. I was about 12 or 13. And some people say, don't remember the day or time. That's not important. The question is, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? People really get confused by that. Like, how does that work? Do I have to go through these classes and then I'm been redeemed? No, you have to testify, because when you testify, understand your words are received by the heavenly kingdom of God. Frankly, they're written down. Some of the things I say I wouldn't want written down. It's an offering by fire to the whole body that was to be consumed. It's a burning offering of surrender, and they're surrendering their lives. Well, in the Christian walk, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, what are we saying? I'm giving my life to you. I surrender. Well, you remember the old song we would sing? I surrender all. I surrender. I surrender. I receive you, Lord, as Savior and Lord. I call you Lord. And when I call you Lord, that means I'm surrendering what was my lordship to you as my Lord. And so this is the process. We see that we don't need a blood sacrifice anymore, but we still need a surrendering to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then continue. I'm going to read one more verse here in chapter 29, and I'm going to jump over to Leviticus, which are, if you're studying this week, if you go to Exodus 29 and then go to Leviticus 8, these are kind of parallel passages that in Leviticus it's basically repeated again with some different nuances. And so I'm going to use that one. Exodus 29, verse 19. I'm going to talk about that second ram. And then you will take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons will lay their hands on the head of the ram. Sounds about the same, doesn't it? Okay, flip back one book, Leviticus, chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. And this, to me, was fascinating. I hope you spirit-filled people will appreciate this, and I hope you all. I'm not trying to qualify, but if you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's like, this is fascinating. And then, so 22 is a parallel passage of Exodus 8. Then he presented the second ram, and it's called the ram of, some translations say, of ordination. Now, this is the same process, and they've already committed, they've already surrendered their lives. This is called the ram of ordination. The real word is the ram of filling. The ram of filling. Oh, Pastor, I think I know where you're going with that one. Does that have anything to do with the day of Pentecost? That's what I think. That's what I think the parallel application is, right? It's the and if for you taking notes, here's your last one. It's a burnt offering of filling. Another word there is ordination, but the word there in the Hebrew, it means to be filled. It's a burnt offering of filling. Continuing on. And Moses slaughtered it, and he took some of its blood, and he put it on the lobe of Aaron's ear, and on the right thumb of his right hand, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And he had Aaron's sons come near, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of the right ear, and of the thumb of their right hand, and of the big toe of their right foot. Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around the altar. So what you see is this, the application is not only they've surrendered their lives, but now they've committed their lives through this filling scenario to an ordination to serve God in the most, the highest capacity that God would be willing to use them. Again, we know that coming up here is the time of Pentecost, and we know the Acts chapter and chapter 2, it says on the day of Pentecost that a mighty rushing wind came into the upper room where those gathered, some maybe 120 were praying there outside of Jerusalem, or in the city of Jerusalem. It says the Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire rested upon them. They all began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you can see a sequence of events in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, set in motion for the believers today. Interesting. I just want to touch quickly on those things where Moses, God had Moses put the blood on Aaron's ear. On Aaron's ear. I'll tell you what, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be enabled to hear. You're going to be able to hear the voice of God. You don't have to hear voices like you would typically think of it. You read God's inspired word, and all of a sudden, your things start hearing like it's a voice that's speaking to your spirit. It brings it even more alive. We're able to understand the word of God and obey because we can hear. And then the thumb of the right hand, you are set apart to act. You're set apart to live your life of action. And that doesn't mean you have to get on a plane and go over to the islands of outside of Africa somewhere. And you can if you choose to, and that's amazing. But I'm saying as we act, we live our lives, we are not only lives of people of thought, but we're people of action as believers. So he anoints the hand for them to act. They're set apart to God. And then it goes down to the big toe, the right foot. They are empowered to walk in the ways of God. To walk, to follow God. In my youth group as a teenager, I still remember we had a man who was our youth leader, Paul Segan. I still remember his name. Lovely man, lovely couple. And he attended the Philadelphia College of the Bible, and he was our youth leader. And I remember going to his home. They would take us there, a group of 10 of us, maybe 5, I don't know. And one of the first things he taught us was to read Psalm number 1 and to learn it and to memorize it. And you know, if I read the first verse, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Right? Well, it starts out, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. If I take my cues from the media, when I say the media, television and the movies, and I'm not here to bring out a list of things that, you if you're a believer, your spirit, your conscience should be speaking to you, saying what I should be listening to and adhering to and what I should be refraining from. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. How about this one? Thy word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my pathway, right? The scenario is this. If you want to see where you're walking right now, you get that lamp. We used to camp a lot as when I was a teenager, a fair amount. And if you're going maybe down to fish at night, well, what you want to do is you get your lamp. It was the Coleman lamp back then. You remember that? That you spill, when you fill it at night, you spill the fluid all over the place and make a mess in your tent. But you pump it up, and then you would light it, and then you could carry it down to your fishing hole. You would extinguish it then because the bugs would be all over you. But you that's a lamp under my, but a light under my pathway is different. That's when you, today they have those headlamps you walk around, the LED, like, 65,000 kilowatt power, candle power. And you can see, like, it looks like an aircraft landing light. But you can see your path. You can see the way. And so thy word is a lamp under my feet and the light under my path. And that's why their toes was anointed for their walk to follow God. Wrap this up. Leviticus 8:28. Stay in that same. We're not jump down to 28. This fascinated me too. Then Moses took them from their hands and offered them, meaning an offering, and offered them up in smoke on the altar with burnt offering, and they were an ordination offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord. It was an offering. It was an offering to the Lord. This filling ordination was an offering. They gave their lives completely to the Lord. So let's get back to Korah's rebellion here. And then I'm going to pause on that just for a moment. If we have that scripture up, could you bring that up there? So it's found in the book of Numbers 16. This is, of course, in during those 40 years of Moses leading the people, and they, because of the sins of the 10 spies that were unfaithful, that God basically assigned these people, the people of the 20 years of age and older, who were grumbling in their tents against the Lord and against Moses, his anointed one, that said, your bodies are going to fall in the wilderness over these next 40 years, and your sons, and then also Joshua and Caleb, they're going to lead my people into the promised land. And so this time, this is the time we're at. Well, all of a sudden, there's this guy named Korah. It's a guy. I know it's often the girls. It's a guy. And he's part of the Levites. So he's part of that. He's part of that clan. But there was others as well. There were other people in tribes. In fact, there was quite a number of them. As you read here, there was actually 250 of these leaders. And they started coming to Moses. And you know what? It's like, Moses, you've gone far enough. You're not the only one that's holy. As I read this, by the way, I hope you'll garner from the application that I'm going to give here, because to me it was just so, it blew me away, and I hope it that does to you as well. Korah's rebellion was a struggle for the priesthood. In fact, I'll summarize it. Numbers 16, verse 3. It's not on there, so if you have your Bible and you're open to that, just flip back half a page, or one column. Numbers 16, verse 3. I should get there too, right? Let's get there. So they got together, these 250 leaders, and they're a little, I don't know if they're jealous, but anyway, they assembled together against Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, you have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Wow. Now, here's the application for that today, and I see it being played out, is this. And I'm going to be frank on this one, because I'm certainly not a perfect man, and I don't know anybody that's perfect, but I've been forgiven, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So in the eyes of the Lord, I've been given his righteousness, not my own. Thank the Lord. But as I engage in society, I've been rebuked here just recently for taking a scriptural belief in a secular forum. Okay? I was part of a, when I say secular, it doesn't mean we're out sinning. It was a governmental form, actually. And so I began to delineate things about marriage. You know, marriage is under attack. And it's under attack in Pennsylvania, period. And I'm not a betting man, and I hate, please take this in context. If I was a betting man, unless the Lord intercedes, it will soon be changed to accommodate, to change. And the law in Pennsylvania is very clear. Marriage, one man and one woman. And they're seeking to change that to make it two people. Now, maybe 10 years from now, it'll be three people. I don't know. But the point is this, and I was rebuked, and I was told, well, I believe, not me, but this person, I believe in separation of church and state. My response is this, so do I. So marriage belongs to God. Stay out of it. It's not yours to tinker with. God ordained marriage. If you want to come up with some plan to be fair to people, man, make it happen. I don't think anybody's really against that. I don't think they are. But marriage doesn't belong to man. It belongs to God. So my point is this, and these were people in the room, and they, in fact, one of them emailed me. He apologized because he started getting nasty. He apologized, but then he said, basically, you know, he said he believes in the conventional, but the person that was at the podium for a short time said, I just don't believe that's true. But also believes, says he's a Christian. I'm not here like, oh, how do you know you're going to be judgmental? No, I'm not saying that. Let the fruit of their lives bear things out. But my point is this. There are certain principles in Scripture that are quite clear. It's not a matter of what we think it's a good idea for society. This is a matter of what God says. And so my point is this. All these people, they're saying the same thing in my context as they are saying, we're all holy. We're all holy. You've got to listen to me, and you need to listen to my thought process. Well, it's not a matter of hearing your thoughts, but when you're going to talk about the moral law of God, I don't really want to know what you have to say. I want to know what this has to say. What does this say? Right? Come on. But that doesn't sit well in society today. It just doesn't sit well. And so you see this opposition to say, we're all Christians in here. We're all believers. Okay, and we can agree on what color the carpet might be or disagree on that. But there are certain principles in the Word of God that whether we like it or not are foundational to society and foundational to the character of God. All the congregation are holy. You got to listen to us. God says this. These censers, they would, if you go to these antique stores, they look like the old, kind of like, likely, we don't know exactly, we don't have one from back then, the time of Moses. They're kind of like a bed warmer, right? Remember them things you used to put in the beds? The old, I know you didn't have them, you're all too young for sure. But they put coals in them, right? And they put it in their bed. It's just a big metal thing and closes, and sometimes their mattresses caught on fire. It'd be a disaster. Well, it's kind of like that, right? And they would put coals in them, and they would put incense on. Well, they all must have, these people all had one, but they weren't part of the priesthood. They weren't part of the Aaronic tribe, the tribe of Aaron. I'm sorry, not the tribe of Aaron, the family, the lineage of Aaron. They said, so God says, you go get your censers. All 250 of you, and Aaron, the one that I've declared through Moses, you're my priest. Get them and bring them up to the tent of meeting at the doorway. So they did. Well, understand, when they burned incense and they brought it to the temple, but you know what I'm talking about, the tabernacle, it violated God's law. And because of that, a curse broke out and a plague broke out. And in fact, those 250, the earth began to open up and swallow them. And now you think people say, man, that's crazy. I don't know if I can believe that. Well, let me tell you something. Believe it. The God that made the earth caused it to open up. And they began to be consumed. And then a plague broke out. And boy, I thought that was so fascinating as well. Because you saw there, over 14,000 people died. And say, why? They didn't put their censers in there. No, but what happened was, when the people became ungodly, that curse of unrighteousness began to spread through society. And they began to teach these people wickedness and paganism and to worship idols instead of the most true God. We're not told what the sins or what the error of the 1,400 or 14,000 was. We don't need to know, but all I know is this. They began to die left and right. Why? Because the royal priesthood was interfered with. In fact, verse 35, and I don't think I have it up there either. I'm sure I don't. Jump down to verse 35. It says, fire came forth from the Lord and consumed those 250 men who were offering incense in an unworthy manner. They weren't the priests. They were posing as priests. They were wanting to say, declare that they're speaking on behalf of God, and we're all holy. Well, God says, no, here's my parameters for holiness. Here's my parameters today for Christianity and for a believer. There are certain things that are required, and one of them is to believe by faith that our Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again, and I have obtained his righteousness through faith. So now I am closing. I've entitled this, Populating the Priesthood. Populating the Priesthood. Get to the title. You're probably wondering, why did he title it that when he didn't really get there? Well, understand, we, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as I said at the outset, you as believers are part of the priesthood. And it's probably, without question, it's more something that clearly Satan, who is not omniscient, had never envisioned that this belief, this faith of the Messiah, and the word of the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy, according to Revelation 19, would continue on through the generations by people like you and me, part of the royal priesthood, the testimony of Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel. And Paul writes this, because I want to touch on that soothing aroma that God senses when there's a sacrifice. And I believe without question today, when someone is redeemed, we know that the heavens rejoice, but I believe without question that soothing aroma in the spirit, that the Lord is so gratified by that because he gave his only son for our salvation. What a price to pay. Ephesians, I would have two passages. Ephesians 5, verse 2. I think it's chapter 5, verse 2. Do I have that right? I think I do. Verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. And he was an offering, right? We talked about the offerings of the lambs, rams. Those two, and he was a sacrifice, which was the bull, to God as a fragrant aroma. So Jesus Christ, the sacrifice to God, he shed his blood. That was part of the aroma. And then he gave an offering. And now he has fulfilled the requirements of the law as it was listed in the Old Testament. And then lastly, 2 Corinthians 2. Go there. The last time I'm going to make a turn in your Bible. If you haven't been reading it lately, you should have greased your hinges up before you came today. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to talk more about this aroma, and I'm going to finish on this note. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. This is a verse that you've read before, and you think, what's he talking about? Well, we're going to touch on that. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Paul says this, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph. Get that, in his triumph in Christ, and manifest through the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Do you like flowers? I love them. I do. I mean, you know, my wife grows them, but I love the smell. I love to go out. I remember a couple years ago, we were in Florida, and there was somebody that had honeysuckle. It's like a vine, I think. Man, was that beautiful. It was beautiful. But I'm saying, I love the smell of flowers, but you know what I don't, you know when I don't like flowers, the smell of them? At a funeral. Now, you say, well, I don't know why, but when I go into a funeral home and I smell that, it saddens me. But if I'm out in my yard and smelling a flower, it's beautiful and I love it. And it's kind of a weird thing, and I think that's what he's talking about here. Sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Isn't that interesting? We are a fragrant aroma regardless whether it's to those who are being saved or those who are perishing, who deny the word. To the one, an aroma from death to death, and to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? It's puzzling. What's he talking about? And I will close with, and I wasn't aware of this, I learned this as my studies, there's a historical context for this that they say Paul is most certainly writing about because he talks about conquering. It says this, I'll read it to you. Bible historians here state that Paul alludes to not the powerful effects of strong perfumes on different persons, but to another circumstance, namely that in the triumphant parades, right? Jesus was a triumpher. Triumphant parades of the ancient Roman generals where the captives of great note followed triumphal chariot while they were in chains. So you can see the Roman general coming back into probably Rome. And behind them, they had these prisoners in chains. When the parade concluded, some of them had their lives granted to them that they would be able to live. Others were put to death immediately after the procession ended. It was a sacrifice to their god Jupiter. Wherefore, to such, the smell of the flowers and the incense with which the procession was accompanied, it was quite a parade. It was a deadly smelling ending in their death to some. But to those captives who had their lives granted to them, this was the smell of life, a vivifying, refreshing smell that ended in life to some. To the method of triumph, the Apostle Paul represents Christ as the victorious general riding in a triumphal procession through the world, attended by his apostles, his prophets, his evangelists, and other ministers of the gospel, and followed by all the tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations as his captives. Among these, the preachers of the gospel and the followers of Jesus have diffused the smell of the knowledge of Christ, which to those who believe in him was a beautiful aroma resulting in life to them. But to the unbelievers, the smell of the knowledge of Christ was a smell of death, ending in death if they continued in their unbelief. And that was the basis of the email that I received, for example. And I'm not, that person and I have rectified things, but my point is this. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear what the scriptural basis for marriage is, for example. But we, and again, I'm not underestimating that person's salvation status. I would never do that. That's up to God to decide. But my point is this. When you bring a gospel message or you stand on principles that are in the Word of God, it's not always something that people think, that smells beautiful. I love that. And some people in that room did think it was beautiful and applauded what I had to say. And others were enraged in the same room of conservatives, just be frank with you. And I was astounded. And when I saw this passage, I'm thinking, I just lived that. I just lived that. I just lived that in my life. Some people think that's a great thing. Some people think, man, that's the teaching of the Word of God. Others are saying, I don't want to hear it. Tell me no more about the Lord of Israel. It reminds me of in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is being stoned to death and he's declaring the gospel to them from the time of Abraham all the way to the time of Jesus and says, you are the ones that crucified the Messiah. It said they stuffed their ears, they stopped their ears, and they gnashed their teeth. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. It wasn't a pleasant aroma to them. It was deadly. It was toxic. Well, that's the message. Message of hope. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're closing this service. And some of you are saying, I don't know, I'm keeping up with you, Pastor. You're all over the Bible. But I want to encourage you, believers, and which is many, if not all of you, is this. As Moses sent Aaron into the plague that was consuming the people, as I started out this message, I'm going to repeat as I close it from the passage we read at the very beginning when Pastor Sherry read it. You have been placed into the plague. It's not a matter of whether you like it or not, or it's not that. It's a matter of you are the persons to influence others around you for the kingdom of God. and the ways of God. And it's like you have been placed into the plague. And when Aaron stepped into the plague, what did he have? He had to sacrifice from the altar and put the incense on it. And God smelled that. It was a soothing aroma that stopped and checked the plague. Other than that, others would have died by the thousands. Your sphere of influence is your sensor, and it's your place where you've been placed into the plague, wherever it is. And when the opportunity comes, we have the privilege to say, no, I have an answer for you. I'll pray for you. I know that God hears what you're going through. I know he knows what, and people may reject that. They may say, that smells, I don't want to smell that anymore. Obviously, use tact and sensitivity in the leading of the Holy Spirit. But I just close with this thought. You are part of the priesthood. You are part of the royal priesthood, you believers in this room. We all are. And it's a privilege. It's such a privilege. And Jesus Christ paved the way because we no longer have to have a sacrifice by blood, because he shed the blood on the cross. Amen. And that blood, by the way, it's not just blood. You just can't just cut your finger. It signifies death. The animal had to die in the Old Testament. Jesus died and was resurrected by the Father. Because he lives, we may live also. Amen. Okay. We're going to close. Would you please stand? The team's going to begin to play a closing song. I think it's so beautiful because the song is about new wine. And it talks about how wine is made through being crushed. And when you're part of the royal priesthood, there's times that you're going to be crushed. And people are going to say to you, tell me no more about the Holy One of Israel. I don't want to hear that. And I'm not saying get in their face. Whatever, you know what I mean. Be led by the Spirit. But when it comes down to making decisions and making your stand, sometimes you've got to say, I just don't believe that. And it may be offensive to some, but others around you are going to say, thank God there's believers in this world today, part of the royal priesthood, who believe in salvation through Jesus Christ alone, who believe in the Word of God, who believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, who believe in the name of Jesus Christ to still heal today in 2026. And I do 100%, by the way. So as we bring the lights down to the house, somebody take care of that for me. God, right now, I pray, Father, in the crushing, in the pressing, you're bringing out new wine of your sons and daughters, part of the royal priesthood. And God, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I declare a blessing, the favor of the Lord on those of the royal priesthood in this room. This very week, God, as some of these sons and daughters are dealing with very, very difficult struggles, and you know every one of them, and God, I'm asking you, even this week, they will see a resolution for those dynamics that are taking place and seem to be working against them, seem to be unending, dear God. I pray you'll bring those to a successful end this week. Those that are struggling with health issues right now, as Pastor Sherry prayed, I pray again for the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that the healing would take place in their bodies or those that they're praying for that aren't able to be here. In Jesus' name. God, move in their midst today. Move in their bodies. God, thank you, Father. You're creating new wine. May it be an acceptable sacrifice as we pour it out to you in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Sing with us. New wine.
In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making to your careful hand.
Joseph didn't know that God was making new wine out of him for a future role that he would carry in the land of Egypt as second in command. It seemed like he was betrayed by his brothers and thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, and then put in prison unjustly. That's what it seemed like. But it seemed like Joseph seemed to get it a little bit. And he understood that that was part of his process, part of his crushing. As it was for young David, even though he slayed the giant that King Saul and the army was afraid to, that Saul would pursue him for many years, trying to kill him. The Apostle Paul, dutifully ministering in Philippi, and he was arrested unjustly, and he was beaten, and his clothes were torn off from him, and he was thrown into the inner prison. And it seemed like it was such a bad, bad day. By the crushing that Joseph took, and by the crushing that David took, and by the crushing that Paul took in Silas, and the crushing that we have been through at many times in our lives, I don't relish them. And for me, I would never want them repeated. And probably you as well. But I don't want to encourage you, believer. God is making new wine out of you in every experience, even the ones that go south. Amen. He's able to do abundantly beyond whatever we can ask or think. Amen. God, thank you today. You're making new wine in the process, dear God. There's crushing, there's pressing, there's times of discomfort, times of scenarios we do not like. But God, I pray, Father, for the believers in this room, you will manifest your glory in every circumstance and your grace, and show us that at the end of those things, you have made new wine for your honor and glory, for the kingdom of God is one of your priests. Part of the royal priesthood. We bless you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can remain standing. We just have the one announcement. There's prayer is on for Wednesday at 6 o'clock. We hope you can join us. It's an amazing time of worship, prayer. Pastor Sherry does some amazing teaching on Wednesday nights, so we just enjoy that. It almost never fails when she's teaching on Wednesday night. I get something I need to be preaching on in the very near future. So God is speaking, and we trust you've been sensed the presence of the Lord in this house today. Amen. Amen. So we bless you as you leave this place. We love you. We trust you have an amazing week. We hope to see you all again next week. Bless you. You are dismissed. Amen.